Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the book of Matthew. We're looking this morning at the passage of the New Testament that is most commonly referred to and read and preached about as the Great Commission. We're looking this morning at Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and he said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Father, we need to be convicted this morning afresh of our responsibility to the souls of the men and women around us as we share the gospel and live out a passionate love relationship with the God who made us. Father, my prayer this morning is that the Holy Spirit would come and encourage us afresh to love the souls of our neighbors in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we talked about the stewardship of prayer. And as far as I can tell, there was, matter of fact, some of you probably heard me say this, everybody that I saw to the service, if I thought of it, I said, "Hey, you going to pray more this year?" And lots of people said, "Yes, I really want to." And so the stewardship of prayer means that we're understanding that our prayer relationship with God is a stewardship that we maintain. It's a responsibility that we have to be faithful, and we can encourage each other to be more faithful in that area. One of the questions that we would have, and if I'm going to pray more, what should I pray about? And one of those obvious things that we should pray about is the souls of other men, that people would come to know the Lord that we say that we love and serve. I want to give you two illustrations this morning from the life of D.L. Moody. Some years ago, of course, D.L. Moody is no longer with us, but some years ago, D.L. Moody was sitting with Mr. Henry Varley, a well-known evangelist, and they were sitting in a park in Dublin, and he said something to Moody that you've probably heard before. He said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in the man who is fully consecrated to Him. The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully consecrated to Him." Moody thought, you know, the evangelist did not say a great man. He didn't say a learned man. He didn't even say a smart man, but just simply a man. And I, after all, am a man. And by the grace of God, I want to be that man, totally and fully devoted and consecrated to Jesus Christ. My question for us is, beloved, what would God do with and for and through and in and by the church that was fully consecrated to Him? By God's grace, we should strive to be that church. A church fully consecrated in what we think and do and how we act to live for Jesus Christ. Moody later shared a moment of transformation in his life. He said that he was constantly crying that God would fill him with His Spirit. And one day he said, in the city of New York, he said, "Oh, what a day it was." He said, "I can't describe it and I seldom refer to it. It's almost too sacred of an experience for me to name." Paul had an experience like that he spoke of, but not for 14 years. Moody said, "I can only say that when God revealed Himself to me, I had such an experience of His love that I had to ask Him to stay His hand. And then I went to preaching again." And Moody said, "The sermons were not different. I didn't present any new truths. And yet hundreds were converted. Hundreds of souls came to know Jesus Christ. I would not now be placed back where I was before that experience if you should give me all the world. It would be as dust on the balance. But Moody said he came to that place where he was filled with the power and the freshness of God and given a longing and a passion and a love for souls that came from God Himself into his heart that changed the already accurate message that he had. And I long for that for us. You know, when you're going to preach on the Great Commission, you're preaching on a sermon that's probably been preached a million times. And I ask myself, if I want to talk about the Great Commission, what do I want to talk about? I can tell you some of the nuances of the verbs and the participles, and I can try and get my finger out there and wag us into obedience to obey the Great Commission, to follow and do what God said, because after all, we all know, if we're honest, we could do better at the Great Commission. We just know that. I think we all know what the Great Commission is. I don't think I'd have to read you the passage and have a Greek dictionary for you to say, well, the Great Commission is this. I think you know that. And so the question that I wrestled this week is, why don't we do it more? Why are we not more faithful? Why is it not more of an intimate, integral part of our lives, the Great Commission, if we all know it so well and believe it to be true? Augustine said, referring to God, Thou hast made us for Thyself, and our heart is restless till we rest in Thee. And the question is, how do we balance resting in Christ and the peace that comes with it and the joy we find in that relationship with a restlessness that comes with wanting to ever be more faithful? Today we're going to talk about the stewardship of souls, the souls of others around us. How can we be faithful to God when it comes to the souls of others? And how can we be negligent in our care for them? I want to illustrate this morning for you. Hammer. Bigger hammer. If I was to take a plain white piece of paper, I got this out of the copy machine in the drawer where many of you make copies. And if I was to destroy it in this dish, most of you would not be too excited. Some of you would say, it would have been better if you would have taken a piece of paper out of the trash can that was already discarded so you didn't waste the value of a piece of paper, and you would be right. But nevertheless, it's a plain white sheet of paper that I've just destroyed. Now, I could do the same thing with my sermon notes for the day, okay? I could take them, and I could shred them into this dish, and you're a little more uncomfortable because, you know, they might really be the sermon notes, and as soon as he's done cutting them up, it might be over, but that's not all bad. I'm kind of hungry anyways. So it heightens the intensity a little bit when I'm cutting up just not something that I took off of the copy machine, but actually something of value that I need. I have a backup copy. You can rest assured. And they're really long. I got like 4 hours here. I could go one step further. And I could, that's Jeremy's cell phone right there. Now, if you look really closely, the picture on the left, there's lots of little teeth marks on his cell phone. I have it right here. Okay? Those are teeth marks. And this is the window of the inside, and those are dog teeth marks, and Jeremy's dog chewed up his cell phone. Okay? Jeremy was very upset about that. And the dog is still alive. It's remarkable, I know. And I thought it would give Jeremy a lot of pleasure to do this, but I was going to do it myself. I thought, you know what, let's just get you know, peace once and for all. I need a bigger hammer. That's why I didn't know if it would be enough. Let's just, you know what, that is sweet satisfaction, something that maybe he would have liked to do to the dog, but there it is. That's the cell phone. Does anybody have a cell phone I can borrow? Does anybody got a cell phone I can... You got one? Okay, can I borrow this? You're okay if you don't get it back, because... See, now this is something that's not damaged. The screen's not wrecked on it. It could be okay. And if I put this in the bag and I pretended that I was going to smash it, and I took the hammer, and I'm, you know, you guys are, you're all getting real nervous right now because you think this is a cell phone of value, and that if I, you know, I mean, if I... That is nasty. Some of you right now are very uncomfortable because you're not sure if that was a good cell phone or not. And you're fearing that maybe I actually smashed the phone, but I didn't. I smashed the phone, but it wasn't his. I gave it to him before the service, and I smashed it to make a point. Now, some of you right now are upset because you're thinking he deceived us. He took the phone. He wanted us to believe that it was his, and he's going to fake it, he's going to smash it, but then he really did, and so now I'm kind of upset about that. So what's the point? The point is you're uncomfortable because as we progressed, we destroyed something that was of value. And some of you were just a little bit uncomfortable with a piece of paper, but not too much, because a piece of paper that's blank is not that valuable. It's not a big deal. Yes, I wish he would have taken it out of the trash, but he didn't. He cut up that piece of paper. The sermon notes a little more. The cell phone, that was kind of fun because Jeremy's dog ate it and we're kind of getting back at the phone and get rid of it. But when I take that phone, all of you are uncomfortable to some degree because you're going, you know what? That could really be his phone. There's no way he's going to hit that because that cell phone is of value. And the reason that you're uncomfortable is because you know that something of value should not be destroyed like that. It's just not right. And beloved, I think the reason that we don't fulfill the Great Commission as we ought to is not because we don't understand it or believe that we should. I think it's because we don't love and value the souls around us as we ought to. I'm convinced that there's times in my life where I would be more concerned about the possible destruction of a cell phone. I lost two last year. It really made me mad. More concerned about the possible destruction or loss of a cell phone than the souls of the men and women who live around us that we say that we love and we're their neighbors and their friends, but we never give a second thought to the condition of their soul and where they're going. God created the souls of every living person around us. And we have to understand that that soul is a valuable entity that belongs to God, and God thinks it's very important, and we should as well. We should be so much more grieved over the oncoming destruction of souls apart from God than we should be for any destruction of equipment on the church platform. God tells us a lot about the soul. If you look it up in the Bible, there's one word all the way through the Old Testament, almost only one for soul, nephesh. In the New Testament, it's psukos. We get psychology from that word. All the way through the Old Testament, the word nephesh refers to a living, breathing being. In Genesis 2, when God made man, he took the dirt that he formed and he breathed life into it, and man became a nephesh, a living soul. God did that. God brought that soul to pass. The soul is the part of people that lives forever. The body doesn't really live. You can lose a foot and it's still you. You can lose both your legs. It's still you. You can lose both your legs and both your arms and all of your hair. And it's still you. There's something more to the human person than just the body. And there's a soul in you. There's something in the mind. There's that soul, that part that is created that lives forever. In Psalms 23, the soul is restored by God. The psalmist said, He restores my soul. He doesn't give me new feet or new legs or new arms or necessarily take away my cancer, but God restores my soul. He replenishes it, the part of me that never goes away. In Ecclesiastes 7:28, the Bible says, My soul seeks. That part of you that you can't explain, it's not necessarily your hands or your feet or your mind or your heart, it's the soul, the party that lives forever can seek for God or not. In Song of Solomon 1:7, the writer says, My soul loves. Proverbs 13:4 says, My soul desires. Psalms 130:6, My soul waits for the Lord. Psalms 104, verse 35. When you worship this morning as you have, and it was sweet to be together worshiping, the Bible says, my soul blesses the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. It's with your soul that you come into worship. And worship without any souls, pointless. Ezekiel 18:4 says, every soul belongs to God. And because the soul belongs to God and has value to God, like that phone could have value to someone else, I should value it as well. And my passion for fulfilling the Great Commission should not just be so that I can be obedient. It should be because I love something of value that God loves as well. James 5:20 says, a converted sinner is a soul saved from death. Whenever you see a soul in the New Testament saved from death, it means the difference between eternal death and eternal life, because we know that souls do not cease to exist. That would not be biblical. The soul lives forever. The soul is the part of the person that never dies. And through the New Testament, when the soul's talked about being dead or dying, it means it's going to go to hell. It's going to be eternally dead, separated from God in hell. And conversion is equated to a soul having life. If you're converted this morning, your soul has life, eternal life. It will never die. It will live with God forever. Matthew 10:28 tells us that God determines the final destiny of the soul. But beloved, we are the means that God uses to accomplish His ends of redeeming mankind. Christ came, and so we have the gospel. We have the message of forgiveness of sin and freedom from the punishment of sin. And that message, God uses us to be messengers to reach the souls of lost men and women. The soul is the part of man that God made that lives forever, and every soul is significant to God. And when we fulfill the Great Commission and share the gospel, we are influencing the destiny of a human soul forever. So then, we know the mandate to look out for souls. We know that God paid the ultimate price to pay for the sins of the human soul for those who believe. We know that we have the answer to the fallen condition of man. So how do we become and stay faithful to influence souls forever for God? How do we fulfill the Great Commission? I have five quick things for you. Number one, admit self-love. I think if we're honest, self-love or selfishness is a primary reason that I am not more broken for the lost around me. I'm too busy. I don't notice. I don't have time. I want to get this task done or that task done, or I have to write this or write that. I don't stop to think of the souls around me because I'm too busy loving myself. Now, some would say it's important to love yourself. Some would say the Bible tells us to love yourself. I can't find that in the Bible. The Bible tells us to love your neighbor. The Bible says that we are to love others as we love ourselves, because the Bible knows and God knows that we do. It's our default position. We love ourselves. That's just who we are. It's part of our sinfulness, is that we love ourselves more than God. We love ourselves more than others. And we fight with our friends and spouses when we love ourselves more than them. For many years, people would say that when the Bible tells us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, that the command is teaching us is that the reason that you're not able to love others is because you don't love yourself enough. Not true. Therefore, some would say the task of counseling and education and parenting and preaching is to help people to learn to love themselves so that they can love others. And almost always, this self-love comes somehow wrapped up in a package of self-esteem, and to love yourself meant to have some sort of high self-esteem, and to not love yourself meant that you have a low self-esteem. In my experience, I don't have any trouble loving myself, and most of you don't either. Our problem is we love ourselves too much, and it's easy for us in our self-love to not love the souls of others around us because we're too busy loving ourselves. And the first thing we have to do to fulfill the Great Commission is to admit that we are easily selfish and that we're easily careless, and we don't love others like we ought to. And that's the kind of starting point. God says, now that I've got your attention, let me teach you how to love, now that you admit that it's hard for you to do. Everybody, without exception, loves himself. Everybody wants food to eat, and they will do almost anything to get it. Everybody wants something to drink, and they will do almost anything to get it. Everybody wants to be loved, and they will do crazy things to try to get people to love them. Everybody wants to avoid serious injury and death, and they will do almost anything to avoid it, right? And some would say, well, what about masochists and suicide victims? If you point to masochists and suicide victims as exceptions, since they don't seem to want to avoid injury and death, they really aren't exception. The masochist hurts himself because he finds some sort of strange pleasure in that. The person who commits suicide is at least trying to minimize the pain that he or she can no longer stand, because he or she is somewhat focused on him or herself. The first step, beloved, to loving the souls of others is to overcome and admit the self-love that we have for ourselves. The second thing is to submit to God's love. The Bible tells us that we're to love the Lord, the God, with all our God, with all of our hearts and all of our soul and all of our mind. The Bible tells us that God loves us and that we are able to love Him because He first loved us. He shows us what love is, and we're responders. The more you understand and experience the love of God in your life, the more you can share it. The more you understand and experience the love of God in your life, the more you can share it. That's why it's so important for you to understand how bad your sin is. It's why we have to talk about it sometimes. It's when you understand that you're a sinner and how bad sin is and how much God hates it and that He loves you in spite of it and paid for it and gives you freedom from it, that you love Him more. And as you experience the love of God that comes into your life because you understand how bad your sin is, you love God more because you understand how great His love was for you. I spent a lot of time sometimes in some of our circles trying to minimize sin. It's not that bad. And there's preachers that'll never say the word. They'll never talk about sin. And I heard a guy in a national radio interview, a pastor whose name you'd know if I said it, who said, you know, I never call somebody a sinner. I never tell them that because I want to be more positive than that. Well, if you don't understand that you're a sinner, then what's the value of God's love in your life? That He has a really good plan for you and just wants you to be happy? No, He saved you from something awful and terrible, which was your sin. We feel loved by God when we are worshiping Him and making much of Him, don't we? Do we feel loved by God when He promotes us and gets us real happy and makes a lot of us and makes us feel like we're the number one thing going on? Does that help us? No, I don't think so. When we feel loved by God is when we are in a position where we are making much of God, when we are acknowledging His worth and His power and His presence and His miracles around us, when we acknowledge the mighty worth of God, that's when we begin to feel the love of God in our own lives, and we have to submit to God's love so that we can love others. When we know who we are and experience the love of God in our lives, we are better able to share His love. Submit to God's love. Thirdly, permit God to change your heart. You cannot drum up in your life the love of God for others. It's a work that God does in your heart. It's the process of sanctification. It's one of the works that God wants to do is to change your heart and to make you a loving and kind person, to love the souls of others. I've taught a number of people, I don't know how many people I've taught to drive a stick shift, right? Some of you drive automatics. I know people that can't drive a stick. They just drive an automatic. And I remember back in my farming days when I had a guy in the truck and he could not catch the gears on that Kenworth semi-truck. And it was a 13-speed transmission. That's a lot of gears. And so I remember being in that semi, putting him in the driver's seat in very first gear and having him let the clutch out. And I put my hand on the gear shift lever and I said, now you put your hand on top of mine and you just feel it as we drive. And so we drove and he revved the engine up and pushed the clutch in and I pulled the gear shift back and he felt that. And as we went through the gears, we drove down the road catching every gear, all 13 of them. Then we came to a stop and we did it again. And this person that could never figure out, he couldn't get the timing. Every time we did it, he would rev up the engine. But after feeling it and having my hand on there and feeling it, he was able to walk through that. And we permit God to change our hearts like that. We stop and say, you know, God, I'm not doing a very good job of loving people and I'm a little convicted and I want to love them more. I know I shouldn't. It really is a desire in my heart, but I'm just not putting it into practice. God, let me kind of put my hand on your hand and let me feel what it looks like for you to love people. That's what I want to do. to permit God to work in your life, to convict you, to tell you when God is prompting you to talk to someone or to be kind or to give a gift or something, that's probably God telling you to do something loving and kind, not the devil. Permit God to change your heart. Fourthly, transmit God's love to others. As we permit God to change our hearts, for us to love others, to love their souls, we are able then to begin to transmit the love of God coming through us and reflecting it, channeling through us to other people to share the love of Christ in their life so they can understand and comprehend and respond. I wanted to teach the Word of God before I ever went to seminary. I wanted to teach the Word of God before I was a seminary student, before I was a pastor. I want to teach the Word of God in a setting like I do today. So what did I have to do? Well, I first had to admit that I have a need, right? I have to admit that I don't know everything there is to know about the Bible and that I have to have some learning. So I had to admit that there was a need that I had in my life to learn more about the Bible so I could teach it. And then I had to submit to the authorities of the people at the school I went to and do what they told me, what their program was, what their class schedule was. I didn't debate my professors about my assignments. I submitted to their authority and did what they told me so that I could be responsible to gain the knowledge. And I had to permit them to tell me what to do. And they did. And then today, as I admitted my need for training, I submitted to their authority and permitted them to that. Now I transmit what I learned through my study, through the skills that they gave me from admitting, submitting, and permitting. I now transmit that through the teaching of the Word of God. And that's how it is for us when we transmit God's love to others. We work through that process, understanding we need that. We need to submit to God. We need to permit Him to teach us. And now we strive to transmit faithfully through our lives, sometimes very successfully and sometimes with failure. We seek to transmit to others what we have learned from God Himself. If you're having a hard time loving people and caring for the condition of their souls, you have to back up the list, brothers and sisters. Start at the beginning and say, God, you know, I'm thinking I don't care because of this. 1 John 4, verse 18 says, there's no fear in love. Instead, perfect love drives out fear because fear involves punishment. So the one who fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because He first loved us. When we understand that and embrace that and permit God to teach us that, then we can transmit that to others. 1 John 4:12 says, if we love one another, God remains in us and His love is perfected in us. It is made complete in us, the love of God to us and through us. And lastly, we should commit to love others. A commitment is a serious resolution, a serious resolve to accomplish. It's a commitment. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that we're to commit to faithful men the teaching that they are to teach others. We're supposed to give it to them, to commit them, to charge them, to have a resolve to pass that along. I love what Vince Lombardi said. Vince Lombardi said, individual commitment to a group effort. Individual commitment to a group effort is what makes a team work, a company work, a society work, a civilization work, and I would add a church work. Individual commitment to a group effort. Beloved, can we individually commit in our hearts and minds to love the souls of lost men and women? Can we individually commit to that? And then as we do that as a group, individual commitment to a group effort is what would make a church work for us to love the souls of the men and women around us. Matthew 12:34 says, the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So what is your heart saying to you right now? What is your heart saying to you right now? If we commit together to love and reach and care for and share the gospel with and to disciple the souls around us as individuals and as a group, there is no telling what God will do with that commitment. And I'm excited to see that. Do you know why? Because Emmanuel Baptist Church has some of the kindest, humblest, most faithful, most caring, compassionate, loving persons I've ever met in my life. And when we get down to that mission to transmit, to transfer that love that God has given us for the lost souls around us, we will begin to reach the souls around us and God will bless our efforts beyond our imagination. Do you believe that? I do. Will you submit to God and permit Him to transmit His love through you? Are you committed? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that this morning that You would give me a fresh resolve to love the lost souls of men and women around us and to share the gospel with them and to love them enough to intersect them at their point of connection with the gospel. Father, help us to be faithful. Father, help us to love each other and love people who are lost. Father, give us a passion for souls of men and women so they would come to know You. Father, help us to fulfill the Great Commission, not just because we understand it, but because we love what You love. In Jesus' name, amen.